In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, I'm sure you're familiar with the experience of working on a jigsaw puzzle. At the moment, one of the brothers and I are working on a puzzle, and it's quite a challenge. We've done the border, and we've collected most of the pieces that look the same and put them together. We have a coffee table and we have a rocking chair. And we know that even though these little pictures in themselves, the chair and the table, although they're nice to look at by themselves, they make part of a bigger picture. And it's not until everything is in place that we will see what the overall picture is about. We have a similar experience throughout the course of the liturgical year. We have these various mysteries which we have considered, beginning in Advent with our Lord's coming and his incarnation, moving through the Epiphany, moving then to the passion and death of our Lord, onto his resurrection, and finally, the sending of the Holy Ghost on the Feast of Pentecost. All of these mysteries in themselves are beautiful to contemplate. They are in one way complete. You can draw much fruit from each of them, from any of them, for the sanctification of your souls. But there is a missing piece, and that missing piece happens to be the border, the piece that gives the context of all of these mysteries, and that is the feast day that we celebrate today. Today is the feast of the Most Holy Trinity, and it is this mystery which has existed from even before time began. God has been there from the beginning, as we pray in the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. This feast day, which we celebrate today, is the mystery of God's eternity, and also of his triune nature. It is this mystery which puts the other mysteries into context. It is the mystery which answers the ultimate question of why. In our Lord's redemption, we ask the question, why? Why does God redeem us? So that we might be able to save our souls. Why does the Holy Ghost come to us in Pentecost? It is so that we may be strengthened. But why does our Lord come to save us? Why does the Holy Ghost strengthen us? It is so that God may receive the glory. That is the ultimate reason for man's creation, redemption, and sanctification. And that is what is summed up in the mystery of today. Before we consider this mystery, there is a small caution which the Church gives to us. It is a strict supernatural mystery, the fact that God is three in one. And so, as such, it is beyond our comprehension. We can never get to the bottom of such a mystery. If we try, we'll only break our heads. This is what Solomon says, when he says in the book of Proverbs, "He who is a searcher of majesty shall be overwhelmed with glory." This mystery is too bright for our mere mortal eyes. We have to be careful. The Catechism of the Council of Trent adds further caution. The Catechism tells us, "Nowhere is a too curious inquiry more dangerous or error more fatal than in the knowledge and exposition of this, the most profound and difficult of mysteries." So looking into this mystery of the Blessed Trinity, it's very easy to go wrong, and the consequences of going wrong are very great. And so, the Catechism goes on, "We must be satisfied with the assurance and the certitude which faith gives us, that we have been taught these mysteries by God himself, to doubt whose word is the extreme of folly and misery." So we must be happy to accept this mystery on the word of God, and that is enough for us. We have our Lord's words. He says, before he goes to heaven, he tells the apostles, "Teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This is his declaration. God is a Trinity. We have also St. John in one of his epistles. He says that there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so, although we do not understand this mystery, we cannot fathom all the complexities of this mystery, it is very reasonable to believe it, to hold to it with all our strength. That being said, and us being on our guard that we cannot get to the bottom of it, there are certain things which we can know about this mystery. Simply stated, there is one God in three divine persons. This statement is at the same time both simple to say, to speak it, but at the same time impossible to understand. We have here the unity of God. This unity is because of God's nature. He has one nature. He has a divine nature. He is God. Yet in this divine nature we find three persons: the Father, who is God, the Son, who is God, and the Holy Ghost, who is God. How these three persons can be distinct and yet share the same nature, there is the mystery. That's what we cannot understand. Yet, it's very easy for us to say it. In order to help us investigate just a little bit, the theologians provide us with an analogy, something that is like the Trinity that can help us to understand. And we find this analogy in the book of Genesis. We read, "And God created man to his image and likeness. To the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." We are the image of God. Obviously, this image of God is not in our body because God does not have a body. He is a pure spirit. And so the image that we are of God is in our soul. It's in our soul, obviously the higher parts of our soul, namely our intellect and our will. By our mind, we can produce ideas, and by our will, we can reach out to the thing that we love. This is how we are an image of the Holy Trinity. In the Blessed Trinity, these operations, which in us are the operation of thinking and the operation of willing, in us, these are mere shadows compared to what they are in God. This operation of the intellect and will of God is his very life. That is the superabundant life of the Trinity, which was going on well beyond the creation happened and will continue till the end of the world and beyond. Let us consider these two operations. Firstly, the operation of the intellect. God the Father uses the divine intellect to produce an image or an idea of himself. This idea is not a vague idea, as it is in us. We have concepts, we have general ideas of how things are. In God, this act of knowledge is perfect. So perfect that the idea is a replica. It is the very same nature of God. The idea of the divinity is substantially divine. This expression of the divinity is what we call the Son. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, we also call him the Word of God, because he proceeds from the mind of the Father. He is eternal, like the Father. He is generated from eternity, from the divine intellect. When we move to the other operation of the soul, which is that of the will, here also in the Trinity, we have something more perfect. When the divine will of the Father and the Son reach out one to another, not in a weak way, like we are familiar with, not in a fragile gesture of benevolence and well wishes, but in a complete communication of our essence, that is the spiration of the Holy Ghost. Between Father and Son, this gift of themselves, so perfect that they give the divine nature. This new manifestation of the divine nature is the Holy Ghost. He too shares the divine nature, and so too is eternal. This analogy of the human soul gives us just a glimpse of the reality. Whatever we are, however we work, take that to the ultimate extreme, and there we have a faint glimmer of the truth in the Trinity. Now, how does this apply to today? How does this apply to the liturgy? It is because this life in God comes first, before any of the mysteries that we have considered until now, before the Incarnation, before the Redemption, before Pentecost. This life of the Trinity comes first. The intervention that God makes into the history of mankind is only a reflection of that higher and first activity. The activity and life of the Trinity is what governs the life of God in human history. Why does God intervene? Why does God save us so that we can go to heaven? Why does he want us to go to heaven? To glorify the Father. That is what it all comes down to. When we look at the activity of the Son, we see that his procession from the Father gives him a unique activity. His job in the Trinity, if we could speak in human terms, is to give glory to his Father, to make a return for his eternal begetting. And so this one activity of glorifying his Father is what determines how he acts in everything. When he became a man, St. John tells us, as many as received him, he gave them the power to be made the sons of God, to them that believed in his name. He comes to make us sons of God that we too can glorify his Father. Or in the redemption, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came to restore God's justice. He came to restore and repair God's honor. That is why he came. All of his mysteries can be summed up in this activity. The same holds true for the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost proceeds from Father and Son. And again, he is equal. He's equal in majesty, equal in power. And so his activity within the Trinity is to proceed from them by the way of love. To proceed and return. Father to Son, Son to Father. That is what governs his activity in human history. On the coming upon the apostles at Pentecost, he comes to fortify them so that they might go out and bring the news of salvation to all mankind. Why? So that those men may be saved and be united with God in heaven. Again, it is an operation of union. The coming into our souls on the day of confirmation, this too is to strengthen us, to guide us, that we may navigate the paths of this life so that we can eventually reach union with God in heaven. So it's always to do with union with God. That is the role of the Holy Ghost. And so today we celebrate this mystery of the Holy Trinity, whereby we commemorate or we give glory to this wonderful activity in God. We must never forget that it is beyond our comprehension. It is better to adore than to explore. It is more fitting that we be on our knees before the Trinity than trying to peep inside to see how God lives in his Trinity. We have this tone set by the Mass of today. All the prayers of the Mass and of the Breviary are prayers of praise. Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of our fathers, and worthy to be praised forever. That is the attitude that we should have before this mystery of the Blessed Trinity. Something that we can take with us in the weeks to come, as we see now in this time after Pentecost, the Church will present the various mysteries of our Lord's public life, the various miracles, the various teachings. And now we have the frame, we have the border of all of these wonderful pieces. We can start to fill in to see what is this masterpiece that God has created. We have the reference point, which is the Blessed Trinity. And so today, let us unite with Holy Mother Church in the homage and praise which she renders to this greatest of mysteries. And in return, let us ask for the grace of today's Mass, which is that we may be ever defended against all adversity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.